Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sins to you, and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Then let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may still be found. Surely, when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. James chapter 4:4-10. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he calls to live in us envies intently? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scriptures say, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grief, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joys to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, today I'm going to speak on what I think is one of the most misunderstood and least practiced parts of the Christian life. It's something which I think I've come to a bit of a deeper understanding of whilst I've been on my study leave, and hopefully I'll be able to share that with you this morning. Most of you have been around over the summer. You'll be surprised to hear us delving back into the book of James. Let me just explain why we're doing that. I guess it's a time of year when things start up again. It feels like the start of a new church year. It's certainly the start of a new school year. And we're doing a little series on what's the purpose of church. Not what's the purpose of Sunday mornings, but what's the purpose of us as a community of people and with the 10:30 service as well, congregation. Why has God brought this particular group of people into this particular place at this point in time? And as a church, we answer that with this little phrase. We're here to love God, love each other, and reach the world. And so I'm just going to take a week going through each of those three things, but looking at it through the lens of James. And if you were here over the summer, you've heard this material on James before, it'll help to reinforce it. If you weren't here over the summer or you missed some of the weeks, then you'll be able to catch up on some of what you missed. So that's where we're going over the next few weeks. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, this is such a magnificent purpose that you call us into being, to love you, to love each other, and to reach the world. Thank you that you don't leave us to do it by ourselves, but you promise to be with us living in us by your Spirit. And Lord, as we look at this part of the book of James this morning, would you, by your Spirit, open our eyes, open our hearts to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Jesus tells us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what does that actually look like in practice? Well, of course, God asks us to love him with our words, through our songs of praise, through our prayers and so on. God asks us to love him through our actions. When we serve one another, we're serving Jesus himself. God calls us to express our love for him through our obedience to his will. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And here in this bit of James, our love for God is expressed by submitting to God. So in verse 4, James is contrasting friendship with the world and friendship with God. If we're friends of the world, he says, we're enemies of God. That's very stark language, isn't it? He's saying it's possible for Christians to be enemies of God. And he's saying if we want to be lovers of God, if we want to grow in our love for God, then we need to resist friendship with the world and submit ourselves to God. And then he unpacks that a little bit more in verses 7 to 9. He says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." Now, what's all that about? For the people first reading this, who are familiar with the Old Testament, this was clearly the language of repentance. James is saying that one of the ways to grow in our love for God is to submit ourselves by repentance. Now, it's not very hip and cool to talk about repentance, and some of you are probably thinking, oh no, I haven't given up my Sunday morning to hear a preacher make me feel bad, have I? Don't worry, that is not my aim this morning. Repentance, I think, is one of the keys to Christian growth and to love for God. Let's just dispel a few myths about repentance. True repentance isn't about putting ourselves down. True repentance is about having God's perspective on us and agreeing with it and taking God's medicine to heal us. We tend to think of repentance as a really bitter tasting medicine that leaves a sour taste in the mouth. But actually, that's one of the devil's lies to us. Romans 2 says that it is God's kindness which leads us towards repentance. In other words, repentance is a good gift, a kind gift that God has given us. And if we ignore this gift, then we're ignoring part of God's kindness to us. So, you know, just occasionally I'll do something wrong at home. Obviously, it doesn't happen very often. Maybe once an hour or something like that. But, you know, when I do something unfair or I tell a lie or I say something hurtful, it leaves a bit of a cloud in the house, doesn't it? You know the feeling. It leaves a cloud until I apologize to the person that I've hurt. And when I do that, then the cloud lifts. And so that's when I repent to my family. Actually, it doesn't leave a bitter taste. It leaves joy. You know, there's the forgiveness, the joy of forgiveness. And that's what it's like as we repent to God as well. Listen to this from Psalm 32 again. So this is David's experience when he's done something wrong and not turned to God in repentance. He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me." You know, that's what it's like when we know we've done something wrong. We can tell there's a cloud, there's a barrier with our relationship with God. We haven't apologized. It gets us down. And then David carries on, "Then I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." And what's the headline that he puts over this poem, this psalm? He said, "Blessed, happy is the one whose sin the Lord doesn't count against them." And so you see, repentance is part of God's kindness to us because it makes us happy. It's not a bitter tasting medicine that leaves a sour taste in the mouth. Yes, repentance might be hard to swallow. Sometimes, you know, it's always difficult to say sorry to someone we love and sorry to God, isn't it? But when you've repented, you get that sweet taste of knowing you've been forgiven. Does anyone know what sort of berry this is? Apparently it's called a Cinsipalum dulcificum, more commonly known as the miracle berry. And if you eat some of this, and then eat something which tastes bitter, like a lemon or a lime, it will make the bitter thing taste sweet. It sort of plays with your taste buds and makes bitter things taste sweet. And that's what repentance is, it seems to me. It's a miracle berry. You think it's going to taste bitter. Actually, it tastes sweet. And I think there's another part to this as well. We tend to think of sin as something which will taste sweet. You know, we think we'll feel good if we break the speed limit and get there quicker and on time. Or we'll think we'll feel good if we flirt with that person we're not married to. Or if we avert our eyes from the homeless person. But actually, that's another one of the devil's lies. When we do those sorts of things, yes, we might feel good or better for a little while, but then we begin to feel guilty. We get the bitter taste. And so do you see, the devil tells us that sin tastes sweet, but actually sin leaves a sour taste in the mouth. And the devil tells us that repentance tastes sour and bitter, but actually true repentance leaves a sweet taste. It's the miracle berry. And repentance isn't just for the start of the Christian life. Some people say, okay, well, I became a Christian, I repented then, that's all I need to do. Or some people try to dress it up in spiritual language, and they say, well, look, Father God doesn't see me as a sinner anymore. I'm clothed with righteousness, so I don't need to repent. That's partly true. You know, God doesn't see us as sinners who've been saved by grace. He now sees us as saints who sometimes sin. And so we need to walk tall in our status as children of God, called apart, set apart for him. But we won't be made perfect until the new creation. And in the meantime, we do get lured into sin, and so we do need to repent. Someone described the Christian life as a life of continual repentance. In other words, it's a constant realigning ourselves with God's way, a constant saying, oh, Father God, I've veered off course. Will you forgive me? Will you put me back on course? And that's what James is urging the Christians to do in these verses, to submit themselves again to God, to realign to him, to repent as a sign of their love for him. And so what I want to do is just briefly outline five R's of repentance. I don't normally go in for this sort of thing, but this is something I've come across on my study leave, and I found it really helpful, and I hope you do as well. So the first R is to recognize your sin. And of course, our culture tells us to be true to ourselves. Jesus tells us to be true to him, to be holy. Our culture tells us to assert ourselves. Jesus tells us to humble ourselves. And so even to recognize sin as sin, to call it out for what it is very countercultural. And so to recognize our sin means not to make light of it or to pretend it doesn't matter to God. After all, Jesus went to the cross for what we think of as our little sins as well as what we think of as our whoppers. Not to make excuses for our sins, to blame parents or other people or the culture or the devil or whoever. No, we have to take responsibility for our own sins. You know, even when we've been badly hurt by others, we're still responsible for our reaction, aren't we? As a parent, I say that to my children often. Yes, they shouldn't have wound you up, but no, you shouldn't have responded like that. We have to take responsibility for our own reactions. And so we call a spade a spade. We don't say, I'm sorry, I got a bit frustrated. We say, no, I'm sorry, I got angry. I shouldn't have done that. And we can recognize our sin. Well, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to work through our conscience to convict us of our sin. And the more we go on in the Christian life, the more finely attuned our conscience becomes. The things which we didn't used to think were sins suddenly become important to us. And the Spirit can convict us as we read Scripture as well. plenty in there which is going to bring us up short. Things we didn't realize were wrong, we suddenly see that they bring pain to God. The words from Psalm 139 are great words to pray for, to ask for God's help in recognizing our sin. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And sometimes we need other people to point out our sin. We're blind to it ourselves. So I need people who will say to me, look, Dan, what you've said is going to hurt that other person. I might not see that. I need people to speak into my life. Criticism often stings, but there's often truth to it. And so recognize your sin. And let's double check if it's the devil condemning us or the Spirit convicting us. You see, when the devil condemns us, it's often in sweeping statements. He'll say, oh, you're always doing wrong. Or, you're not good enough for God. They're sweeping statements. But when the Spirit of God convicts us, he's always specific. You know, what you said to just now wasn't right. Or the way you treated Bill yesterday wasn't good. The Spirit is specific in pointing out our sin. So if it's the devil condemning us, well, we can remind him that Jesus has dealt with our sin on the cross. We've already been forgiven. If it's the Spirit convicting us, then we need to repent. And that's the second R, repentance. Saying sorry to God, asking for his forgiveness. And many of you know the Greek word literally means to change your mind. So it's not just a lip thing. It's saying, look, no, I got that wrong. I thought it was okay to do, but it wasn't. I'm changing my mind on it. I don't know if you remember Lance Armstrong, the American cyclist who won 7 Tour de France before being convicted of doping. In 2015, he said he should be forgiven for his doping, but would do it again in the same circumstances. That's not repentance. That's remorse. Remorse is when you're sorry for being found out. Repentance is when you're sorry for what you've done. Repentance is, as it says in verse 9, to grieve, mourn, and wail, and change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom, because you know that your sin cost Jesus his life. Third R, we need to receive. Receive God's forgiveness. Claim the great promises of Scripture. So the Apostle John, who says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Or through the prophet Isaiah, God said, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And here in verse 10, James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I was chatting to someone the other day about this. They said, but it just seems too simple. Just say a genuine sorry, and that's all we have to do? Yes, because Jesus has already done the hard work for us. He died so we could receive God's forgiveness. I heard a very striking phrase a few weeks ago. Someone said, I can do something God can't do. And, you know, that either sounds ludicrously arrogant or woefully unsound, doesn't it? But then they carried on. They said, I can remember my sin. And they're right. When God forgives us, he remembers our sin no more. We can still remember it. God can't. And once God has forgiven us, he's dealt with it once and for all, if it comes back to mind in that sense of condemning, actually, again, we just need to say to the devil, no, that the sin has been dealt with. I've received God's forgiveness for that. I can move on from that one now. And I think a lot of Christians probably stop after step two. They do the repenting, but they don't properly do the receiving. They don't receive God's forgiveness. They don't have which means they don't have the joy of knowing they're forgiven. That's people who think that repentance is this bitter thing which is going to leave a sour taste, when actually it's the miracle berry thing which leaves the sweet taste in our mouth. If we don't properly receive God's forgiveness, we will always think of repentance as a bitter thing. I think I've probably got as far as number 3, but numbers 4 and 5 were what I found particularly helpful. And that's to do with digging down beneath the surface and to think, okay, well, what led us into sin in the first place? What was going on inside which made me sin? So verse 8 says, repentance isn't just about washing your hands or saying set words, an outward ritual. It's about purifying our hearts. It's about looking inside and dealing with the root problem. And so here's step 4. Rebuke. Rebuke the enemy and his lies, because he's the one who lures us into sin. So James says in verse 7, resist the devil. There's a very similar set of verses written by the Apostle Peter. He says, your enemy the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Jesus himself taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. So in other words, we've got to take a stand against the devil and his lies that he feeds into us. So let's say I see a homeless person begging outside Sainsbury's, and I decide that I'm too busy and I'm going to rush past. What's the lie that I have believed? It's that my time is more important than that person. I need to rebuke that lie. My time isn't more important than that person made in God's image. Or let's say I'm stressed about something, and when I get home, I take it out on my boys as soon as they begin to get a little bit too noisy. What's the lie I've believed? That my comfort is more important than their enjoyment. I need to recognize that as a lie, rebuke it. Say, no, that's not right. Let's say you tell a lie to your boss at work. What's the lie you have believed? Well, you've believed that God isn't interested in the truth. You need to rebuke that lie. Get away from me, Satan. That's not right. And having rebuked the devil and his lies, we then need to replace it with God's truth. So in those instances, the truth that all people, even homeless people and even noisy children, are equally important to God, who made them all. The truth that God is a God of truth, who calls us to speak truth. Replace the devil's lies with Scripture's truth. And this pattern of rebuking the devil and replacing the lies with God's truth is exactly what Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness. You remember that time? The devil kept coming to him and he kept saying to the devil, no, you're wrong, here is God's truth. And so when we deliberately and consciously rebuke the devil and his lies and replace them with God's truth in our minds and in our hearts, we're less likely to fall for the same lies again and again. And even more wonderfully, when we resist the devil, James says, he's going to flee from us. And that's what happened to Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus resists the devil and eventually the devil flees. And even more wonderfully, James says, when we come near to God, remembering his truth, God will come near to us. And again, that's what happened for Jesus in the wilderness. He said no to the temptations and the angels came and ministered to him. Martin. I'm just quickly going to put on this microphone as well. Sorry, I forgot I was going to need this microphone. Let me quickly just try to put this on the board like this. Here's me, stuck in a tug of war between the devil and God. It doesn't matter if you can't see exactly. Now, if the devil is tempting me and I give in to sin, then the devil is going to sort of keep coming and attacking me. He can see some easy prey. He's the prowling, roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So he's going to come close. And inevitably, if I'm sort of moving towards the devil, it's going to feel as though God is moving away from me. It's a double whammy, isn't it? It's the worst of both worlds. But what James says is that when the devil is trying to attack us, when we resist the devil and move in the other direction, then the devil has to flee from us. And the bonus, God draws near to us. It's a double blessing, isn't it? That's the double whammy when we give in to sin. This is the double blessing when the devil flees from us and God draws near to us. So true repentance, it might be hard to swallow, but it's a miracle berry. It tastes sweet. We need to recognize sin for what it is. Something that breaks God's heart. We need to repent for the wrong that we've said and thought and done, and the things that we should have said, thought and done that we haven't done. We receive God's forgiveness as a free gift which Jesus has paid for and we don't need to. But then we dig beneath the surface as well. We see what lies we've believed which have led us into sin. We rebuke the devil and his lies and we replace it with God's truth. Now that's all I'm going to say for now. Hopefully it will be clear now why we didn't have a confession before the sermon, because I think it's very appropriate to have a time of confession now. So I'm just going to leave a few minutes of quiet just for us to digest this. And it may be that you think, actually, yes, there's one or two of those five R's which I really need to work on at the moment. And it will be different ones for different ones of us. So let's just reflect quietly, and then I'll lead us in a time of confession. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us in the way everlasting. So maybe there's a particular sin which you need to recognize as sin. So in your own words, confess that to God. Grieve, mourn and wail, and change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom, because you know that your sin cost Jesus his life. And now receive God's promise of forgiveness. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. But then look under the surface to see what led you into sin in the first place. Purify your hearts. Rebuke the devil and his lies. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then replace the devil's lies with God's truth. Come near to God, and he will come near to you.